The title for our sermon today is The Stone of Stumbling. The Stone of Stumbling. Well, Pastor, that's not a nice title for a sermon just like today. Well, can't you think of something else? Well, let me calm your fears, because you know who this stone of stumbling refers to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn, well, our lesson is going to be from 1 Peter. But first turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this is a parable, of course. You realize that. The stone which the builders refused, and that word refused, the root verb of the Hebrew word is despised or rejected. So most of you already know this verse from reading the parables that Jesus told. And this stone which the builders rejected is none else than the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the leaders of the Jews rejected him, he was delivered to the Roman authorities, which nailed him on a cross. And but think of it now. What if the leaders of the Jews would not have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? Then Jesus Christ would not have been crucified, and we would not have a Savior, and we all would be on the way to hell, and no one to rescue us. But praise be to God that he finished what he began. What he began when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sent his son down to earth to take on a human body in the Virgin Mary. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to be crucified. That was his primary purpose. And that was God's plan. And that's why we read in verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So we rejoice that God worked out his salvation this way. It is marvelous in our eyes. And God continues in this parable, stating that this stone became the head of the corner. And you ask yourself, what corner? Which corner? And Psalm 118 doesn't tell us the whole story. It's just two verses. So in our next step, let's go to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And in Isaiah 28, verse 16, we see that all along, God was talking about a foundation stone. A foundation stone to build a building. And what building is God talking about? Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Well, I'm not completing the verse, because there's that word again, Zion. What's Zion? Take this as a hard and fast rule. Zion is the place where God resides. And in the Old Testament time, God was present in a special way in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. But in the New Testament time, that building ceased to be God's holy place, and the city of Jerusalem ceased to be the favorite city of God. And God does not place his precious foundation stone in that city of Jerusalem which has gone apostate. Oh no. In the New Testament, God replaced that physical building and that city with a spiritual temple, which is the souls of all the saints, and there's where God dwells in a special way. And now we realize that that temple, that Old Testament temple, was only a shadow of the spiritual temple that comes in the New Testament. And, well, that's explained in the New Testament. And the spiritual temple actually consists of all the souls of all the saints, both Old Testament and New Testament. And this spiritual temple is really the substance which God has in view. The Old Testament temple was only a shadow. And the spiritual temple really is Zion, the place where God resides. So Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now that in itself is not a very clear statement. And God again is speaking in parables. Only when we realize that Isaiah was prophesying about this period, the New Testament period of time, then we understand what this verse is talking about. And that our faith is built upon the foundation of which the apostles and prophets spoke. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And now we come to the first point in your outline, in your bulletin, the living stone, fully God and fully man. Please turn with me to Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. Our sermon today is primarily based on the first 10 verses of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious." So there are already a couple things here. Let me pause here. There are a couple things here that I would like to elaborate on. First, in verse 3, it says, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, this does not come out of the blue. This is a reference to the Old Testament. In Psalm 34, verse 8, where God says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And Peter writes, "Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, in the Old Testament, when you see that word Lord, L-O-R-D, all four letters capitalized, that's the name of Jehovah. That stands for Jehovah. Now, Peter was writing about the Lord Jesus. He says so in verse 4. And David, in Psalm 34, was writing about Jehovah. And therefore, since the Bible is one book, we have here a clear instance that the apostles applied the divine name of Jehovah directly to Jesus Christ. And this means that Jesus Christ had to be fully God, just as the New Testament indicates. And if you find that surprising, that there is this cross-reference, you should know that there are 18 more cross-references like that, New Testament and Old Testament, that Jesus Christ in the New Testament is identified with Jehovah in the Old Testament. And if you want to know more of those cross-references, see me after the service. And secondly, in verse 4, it says, to whom coming? We are coming to Christ. To whom coming? No, we are drawn to him. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Let me put it in different words, but with the same meaning. We who have been saved are drawing near to the Lord Jesus, and we are drawn by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus, represented as a living stone, a precious living stone, indeed having been rejected by man, but chosen or elect by God. That word chosen is the word elect. By whom was the Lord Jesus rejected? By whom was he rejected? By all men, both Jews and Gentiles. We all, saved and unsaved people, are guilty of the blood of Christ. It's only the saved people who look upon him whom they have pierced. But we all are guilty of the blood of Christ. And this is an example of the utter sinfulness of mankind. And it's an example that the wrath of God rests on all mankind for our multiple sins. How then do we dare to draw near to Jesus? Don't we fear the wrath of God? The answer is, we who have been saved have come to know the Lord Jesus, and he knows us. We know him as our loving shepherd who laid down his life for us. And because he was fully man and fully God, he qualified to bear our sins before the throne of God. He was crucified, and he bore the wrath of God in our place. But then he rose again from the grave, and that is why he's called a living stone. And why is he called a stone? It's because you can depend on him. He is as a rock, a sure foundation. What he said will be done. So he says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, rejected indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. You see the contrast here. He is chosen of God, and he's rejected of man. He was chosen of God, by God. But what was he chosen for? He was chosen to build a spiritual house. The Greek word chosen is the same word as elect. Was Christ elect? Was Christ elected for this job? Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And there are lots more goodies in Isaiah 42. But we'll not get into this at this time. But we know that Isaiah was speaking about Christ. Yeah, Christ is God's elect. How did the Lord Jesus Christ go about to build this spiritual house? Well, it began with the fact that Christ was God's elect, and therefore, all those who are in Christ, who are in Him, are also God's elect. It's like the representative principle. You know, we've come across that before. Just like all those who are in Adam are under the curse of Adam's sin, so likewise, all those who are in Christ have been elected to receive the righteousness of Christ. The big question is, how do you know if you are in Christ? How do we know if we have been saved? Or can we know? What does the Bible say? We already know that Christ has been rejected by man. He has been rejected by us. Because before we were saved, He has been rejected by us. And if it depended on us, nobody will be saved. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. If God would leave the decision to us, we all would end up in hell. But God chose Christ. God elected Christ to save a people for Himself. The Bible says, the Father had chosen us in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And He continues, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not according to our will, but according to the good pleasure of His will. And the Father did that before the foundation of the world. Now, in many churches, predestination is a dirty word. And why is that so? It's actually for no good reason. Actually, what has the Father been doing when He chose us before the foundation of the world? The Father chose a bride for His Son. What's so bad about that? That's not bad at all. But what was wrong with this bride? This bride was dirty. This bride was not only filthy and covered with sores, and oozing sores, stinking sores. This bride was dead, spiritually dead, like the rest of mankind. And did this bride needed to be cleaned up and made alive? And that is why the Father sent His Son into this world, into this filthy, sin-cursed world, to take upon Himself all the sins of all those whom the Father had chosen, and clean up those sins by bearing the penalty for those sins. And you know what the penalty for those sins is. It's an eternity in hell. It's stated in the Bible. That is what the Lord Jesus had to suffer when He paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that is how He cleaned us up. But then we had to be made alive again. And God committed Himself to bring this good news, this gospel of free grace, to all those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross of Calvary. And this action, this is the action of the Holy Spirit, who brings us under the hearing of the Word of God and gives us a new heart, so that we become willing to seek for God, and so that we become willing to read the Bible and to learn to know Him. To know Him who gave Himself a ransom for many. And that is why I said earlier, we who have been saved have come to know the Lord Jesus, and He knows us. We know Him as our loving shepherd who laid down His life for us. But how can we know that we are among those for whom he laid down his life? How can we know that we are among those who have been chosen by the Father to be the bride of Christ? Well, examine yourself and see if God the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart and has given you the faith to believe what the Bible says. Have you changed? Have we an ongoing, earnest desire to do the will of God? That really is the bottom line. And what does the Bible say here in 1 Peter 2, verse 5? You all are also living stones. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God says here, before the foundation of the world, God predestined those who are to become the living stones out of which Christ would build this spiritual house. So what is our task as living stones? Living stones of the temple of God. What is our task? This verse says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Let me name just a few. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know that we love him? Do we love to listen to him and to be in his presence? Now, Christ is called the Word of God. Do we love to read the Word of God? That's in fact listening to Christ. If we don't like to read the Bible, then we don't love Christ. It's as plain and simple as that. If we love Christ, we obey his commandments. Do we love to obey his commandments? Do we desire to be in the presence of his people here on Sundays? Ask yourself that honestly. Do you desire to be in his fold? Or do we skip quite often the Sunday service? Is it no big deal to you? I want you to know it is a big deal to God. God says that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. And in the New Testament time, that means the Sunday Sabbath. Now we know that his commandments are not grievous. Hereby do we know if we love him or if we don't love him. If his commandments are burdensome to you, then you should worry if you're really saved. Now we've come to point number two. Why is Christ an offense? In verse 6 we read, in 1 Peter 2 verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This is a direct quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16, and we've already looked at that. But God has more to say about this cornerstone through the prophet Isaiah. And don't look it up, just listen to Isaiah 8, verse 14, which says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, that's Christ. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, that means a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again, you only understand this if you understand that Isaiah was prophesying about the New Testament time. Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, both Judah in Israel. And that's what we also see today. To most of the nation of Israel that exists today, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace, is an offensive religion. Now, why is Christ an offense to them? The answer is in verse 8. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word. The word, the logos. He is an offense to those who stumble at the word of Christ, word of God, which is Christ. And that makes him a stone of stumbling. They don't like what he says. They don't like this gospel of free grace. They rather have a gospel of works. You know, that's the reason why Christ is unacceptable to the Jews. They have changed the message that was brought to them through Moses and the prophets, which was a message of grace alone. And they have substituted for it obedience to the ceremonial law as a precondition to salvation. And therefore, they don't need Christ. They don't need the Savior who was crucified, who was crucified for their sins. They only need to do their own part, and God will do the rest and take them to heaven. That's the religion they developed. And sadly to say, this is the same box that most churches today have gotten themselves into. They teach that Christ has died for the sins of everyone in the whole world. Therefore, Christ has done all he could, and now it's up to you to take and accept this offer that Christ holds out. And therefore, who is the kingmaker? You become the kingmaker. Everything depends on whether you accept him or reject him. You can be saved today, they say. Come forward and accept this offer of salvation. You can do it by your own free will. Unfortunately, this is not taught anywhere in the Bible. They teach a gospel that cannot save because it is not from the Word of God. It is a gospel that is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot by man. It has become a gospel of works. They preach that we only need to do our part, and then God will do the rest and take us into heaven. And that's the sad situation throughout most of the churches in the world today. The true gospel of the Bible, of free grace, is seldom heard anymore. But now let's look at those builders. Who is God speaking about? Who are the builders? Who were the builders who rejected the precious cornerstone 2,000 years ago? They were the leaders of the Jews who had no use for the gospel of free grace. But they have substituted for it their own salvation by works. And likewise today, those leaders of the churches who have no use for the gospel of free grace, but have substituted for it their own salvation by works, they are in the same box, I'm afraid. They are denying the sovereignty of God, which means that they are denying the God of the Bible. But ultimately, who are the builders who are building the spiritual temple of God? God speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you hold one finger in 1 Peter 2 and turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians 3, where God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us this information. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." Yeah, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed, how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this passage teaches that we all are builders, building on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But we need to take heed how we build on this foundation. We build with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that is and Christ who is given freely by the grace of God. Whenever we share this gospel with anyone, we are laborers together with God, building the spiritual temple of God. What a great honor that God has bestowed upon us, that we may do this work. But we may never boast of this work, because ultimately it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So let's return to the builders who rejected the precious cornerstone 2,000 years ago. We read in verses 7 and 8 of 1 Peter, the stones who were disobedient. In 1 Peter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now that's a little puzzling, yeah? Were they appointed to stumble at the word? Were they appointed to be disobedient? Were they appointed to sin? But that cannot be true, because God is not the author of sin. Now, as always, when we have a problem, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And a parallel passage is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to the people who were gathered there from 16 different nations. And Peter addressed them as, ye men of Israel. And then he says in verse 23, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So God, through the Apostle Peter, says here that Christ had to be delivered, to be crucified and slain, because the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God dictated that that must take place. But then he added, ye have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So this means that even though it was all in God's plan, it was still their sin. But God, in His foreknowledge, was able to utilize their sin so that everything worked out according to God's plan. It is in this same way that we must interpret 1 Peter 2, verse 8. Christ was a stone of stumbling to the leaders of the Jews, and therefore they caused Him to be crucified. It was fully their sin. But God was able to utilize their sin to accomplish His purpose for which the Son came to this earth. This purpose was to be crucified. These were the stones who were disobedient. They still had hearts of stone when they carried out the death sentence on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were instruments of Satan, and at the same time, they were instruments of God. What a marvelous God we have, that He can do that. And now we come to point number 3. But you are the stones who are precious. And God is now addressing the living stones of verse 5. And the living stones which make up the spiritual house, the temple of God, and God here describes that spiritual house that the Lord Jesus Christ came to build. He says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not the people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." God describes here for us, in glowing terms, his most prized possession. But what's the first thing that God focuses on? He says, "Ye are a chosen generation." We were chosen. We did not enter into the kingdom of God by our own free will, or because we were so smart that we understand the message of the Bible, or because we were so humble that we believed that Jesus died for our sins. None of these actions on our part were the cause of our salvation. God says, "Ye are a chosen generation." We were chosen by him according to the good pleasure of his will, and not because of anything that we did. Salvation is a free gift from God to those to whom he wants to give it. And we are also called royal. We are called the sons of the King of heaven and earth. And we are called a priesthood, appointed to bring petitions to God on behalf of other human beings. And we're called a holy nation, a nation that is separated unto the service of God. And because Christ is the foundation, he is the foundation, all these living stones are fitly joined together by him. We are one family in Christ. Is it then any wonder that we desire to belong together, where the people of God are gathered into one place? And today we're officially adding another family of four to our church family. Of course, they have already been part of our congregation for many months. But today we call God to witness that we and they belong to the same corporate church, which we believe is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that there is another gospel home where the children are fed a healthy dose of spiritual food every day. Now let us get back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. There is a word there that I almost missed. God says, "Ye are a peculiar people." There is something peculiar about that word peculiar, because it does not mean peculiar at all. It means a purchased possession. Ye are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a purchased possession. For example, the same Greek word has been used in Ephesians 1:14. And let me just read this to you. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us, body and soul. We have received already our new soul, but not yet our body. And our redemption is not yet complete until our bodies also have been redeemed on the last day. Can you see now how fitting this title is, that Christ calls us his purchased possession? And when did he purchase us? On Friday, April 3, in the year 33 AD, on the cross at Calvary. Did he ask our permission for that? No way. Our free will did not get into it. Our free will had nothing to do with it. On that Friday, Christ redeemed a people for a purchased possession. that we, in this century, should show forth the praises of Him who had called us, who had called us out, like He called Lazarus, out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were spiritually dead, like Lazarus was physically dead, and He called us, and He led us by the hand into His kingdom of eternal life and eternal light. Did we deserve it? Not at all. He did it so that God may be glorified through all of this. Now verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In the time past, we were not the people of God. We were a people who had not obtained mercy, and we were on the way to hell. But now, we have obtained mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. We deserve to go to hell. God is withholding that from us because Christ paid that penalty of hell in our place. So when you see that word mercy, always think of the cross. On top of that, God is giving us grace. What's grace? Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. We do not deserve to go to heaven. But that is what God gives us if we are in Christ. How can we express our gratitude to God for so much grace and mercy that He has bestowed upon us? All we can do in this world is nothing compared with what God has done for us. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for Your bountiful mercy and grace. And Father, we pray that You will pour out this mercy and grace upon everyone who's here. We ask You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.